All right, John chapter 4 and verse number 24. Just a simple verse to start. And I just had a little opening paragraph on this lesson 5 on understanding God. Whenever you look at discipleship, you've really got to consider some of the doctrinal aspects of the scripture, especially on who the person of God is. Now, what we have here in this lesson is what we call the attributes of God. And there are certain attributes that are very important for us to consider. And the thing is, with doctrine, we ought to also remember that doctrine affects practicality, which means it changes the way we behave, the way we think, and the way we think about God himself. And so as we go through these, I want to maybe just bring out some practical thoughts that we can apply as we think about who God is. And I think that's very important as we go through this. It's vital that we have an understanding of God's attributes. Our Christian lives and fulfilling our God-called purposes is directly linked to God's attributes. What God does and says, has its source in who he is. Understanding this helps us as his children know who we are to be and develop confidence in our Heavenly Father and his promises to us. And so, number one, we're going to look at God as a spirit. He is a spirit. In John 4, verse number 24, it says, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And it's interesting because when Jesus Christ comes on the scene here in John chapter 4 and makes this statement about how God is spirit, that type of statement has not been made before in the scriptures. And so Jesus Christ is giving some very in-depth thoughts here to us. He's trying to tell people, now think about this, God is spirit. Now it's insinuated throughout the scripture, but never has been in such a direct statement made where it says God is spirit. And this is who he is. This is what he's about. And so we need to take note of that. Now spirit means breath or a current of air. And so basically, can you see breath? Can you see a current of air? Of course not. Even John chapter 3, when it talks about being born again or being born of the Spirit, the Bible says it's like the wind blows. The wind blows where it wills, right? And so you don't know. All you can really see is the effect of the wind. You can't see the wind. Nobody here has ever seen the wind. Amen. And we need to understand that that's exactly how it is with God. You've not seen him, but you've seen his effect all around you, just like the wind. And I always thought it was funny, you know, I was when Kim Jong-un, from North Korea, the one time he called in his weathermen, and now this guy has killed people, he's killed family members, he's executed. So he pulls in these guys, these poor weathermen, and tells them, I need you to be more accurate with your weather. And I just can't imagine being under such a threat, you know, where here this guy could execute you for telling you the wrong weather, and he's saying, be more accurate. Now, how accurate can you really be? Because the Bible is very clear where it says the wind blows, wind listeth where it will. That means you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going to go. It could take a change any moment. And so I always thought about that. It's just quite an interesting thing to think about, these poor guys sitting there. Now I'm supposed to tell you how the wind blows, you know, and if not, or else, right? But God is a spirit, and he's not physical as we deem ourselves to be here on this earth. God never had a physical body. And until Jesus Christ robed himself in flesh, that was not the case. The physical world we live in began at the creation of the world, at the beginning. And that's hard for us to comprehend, that the physical that we see here today, that began at creation. Before that, it did not exist. Even actually the angels themselves did not exist until creation. And so everything we know came from the beginning of creation. But yet before creation, before the physical world was created, there was God. And God is spirit. And so there was no physical at that point. You say, well, does that mean that nobody could ever see him? Well, we'll look at the next point in regards to this. But basically, I just want you to understand this. We must understand that he is also a person that is living. So he's a spirit, but he's a person. Now, when I say person, I say that he has personality, which means he has thoughts, he has feelings, he has all these different things. So he's not an it, he's not some force. He's a personable God. And this God wants to have a relationship with his creation. And yet we're having a relationship with God who is a spirit. And that we have to get through our minds here. Second thing is God is invisible. He cannot be seen with the physical eyes. The Bible tells us that no man has seen God. And we see that here in the scriptures. We have many scriptures about that. In John 1:18 it says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." And so this verse is used many times by the Jehovah's Witnesses to prove that Jesus Christ is not God. But in all reality, what it really does, it's explaining no man has seen God, but Jesus Christ is the visible expression of God. And so they need to put those two halves together. Amen. They never give you that second half of the verse. And so no man hath seen God. You think about that right from the beginning, since Adam. No man hath seen God. Why? Because he's spirit. And number two, he's invisible. God is invisible to man. We don't see him. We can't see him. This means that he has been invisible to the world. The physical world cannot see the spiritual world with physical eyes. But yet, if you look at the scriptures that I got written out here, I'm going to read a couple of them to you. In John 5, verse 37, "And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape." You've never seen him. Amen. Romans 1:20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So this invisible God has expressed himself through the things that he has made. Many times when we create something, that's a part of our expression of ourselves. If a person has a certain talent, when they make something, you say, "Oh, I can tell that's the person who made that," because it's a part of who he is. And it's kind of the characteristics of that can be seen in the creation that he made. And so you can learn something about the artist by looking at the art. Amen. You can learn something about the building by looking at the carpenter, by the carpenter by looking at the building. And so that's the kind of thing we're talking about here. In Colossians 1:15, it says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." And so Jesus Christ is the image of an invisible God. And so when we see Christ, we see the invisible God. Amen. 1 Timothy 1:17, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." So the invisible God. And we also see eternal God in that verse as well. Immortal, the only wise. There's his omniscience. This last verse here in Hebrews 11, verse 27, this is good. This is talking about Moses when he left Egypt. It says, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." So Moses, he continued on and made his choices based upon him seeing what's invisible. Now, how did he see that? Well, Hebrews 11 tells you that, because the Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Amen. So basically, Moses was seeing him through the eyes of faith. That is the only avenue that a physical man can perceive God, is through the eyes of faith. You cannot see him with your physical eyes. That's why people that talk about, I talked about this on Sunday morning, that's why people that talk about, "Oh, if you could just raise this person from the dead, then people will believe." No, your physical eyes do not reveal to you God in the sense that your faith will be built. Amen. What you need to see God is through the eyes of faith in him alone. If you cannot see God through your eyes of faith, you will not be able to see him in a physical sense either. And that's why we have today people that deny the creation of the world, right? You have people that deny, they change creation to evolution. How can they do this? I mean, anybody that has any sort of logic can see that this cannot just come out of nowhere. It just can't come out of a big bang. I mean, anybody that is logical can know that. Yet there's people out there that are looking at people that believe in an intelligent designer, and they're saying, what kind of wacko are you? They're calling us wackos for believing that there's an intelligent designer to everything you see. Why is it that they can't see that intelligent designer? Because they will only look through their physical eyes. They will not look through the eyes of faith. The eyes of faith for us is the crossover into the third heaven. Amen? And if we don't have eyes of faith, we will never see God work. That's why many times in our situations, we get angry, disgruntled, we get worried, we get fearful. Why? Because we're only looking through physical eyes. We don't look at our situations through the eyes of faith. Moses, you look at him. If you were to look only in physical eyes, he would have every reason to stay in Egypt. He'd get everything he wants. He'd get every amount of riches that you could ever desire to have. He'd have people around him. He'd have power. He'd have influence. There'd really nothing on this earth he wouldn't have. But he gave that up. Why did he give it up? For an invisible God. A God he could not see. But the Bible says he saw him. He saw the invisible God through faith. Amen? And so very interesting when we look at this this concept of God being a spirit and invisible. It's so important we understand that. People, they talk about, who was it? Was it somebody here that was talking about the devil? One of their people they know were talking about the devil and how that, about redeeming angels and so forth. And angels can't be redeemed. Amen? Because they see. They saw God. The only reason we can be redeemed is because God is invisible to us. The only reason we can be redeemed is because God is a spirit. And we don't know him. We can't see him. See, it's because we can be saved by believing the promises. That's what actuates our salvation. If we started in heaven and we came down to earth, there's no way we could be saved because we've already seen him. Amen? We have to be saved by faith, not by sight. And so that's why mankind can be saved and angels can't, because we only get saved through faith. And that's why people that believe in evolution and people that are turning against God, that's why they are, because they don't have eyes of faith. They cannot get there. All they rely upon is their physical, what's in front of them before their physical eyes. Number three, God is eternal. This means without beginning or end. This is a true attribute of God that no one else can share. I mean, there's a lot of things that I can share with God. I can share his love. I can share his holiness. I can share some of those. I can share mercy with him. But I cannot share his eternality, you know, because I had a beginning. I can share the end. I mean, I'm not going to end. I'm going to continue on forever, but I can't share the beginning. See, I had a beginning. So that in itself tells me that I'm not God and I cannot be God. And anybody that has a beginning could never be God, because one of God's attributes is that he is eternal. He has no beginning and no end. So when we say Jesus Christ is God, what we're saying is that he as the Word had no beginning, no end. And he even said that. I am the Alpha, I am the Omega. I am the beginning, I am the end. We can't do that. We cannot share that attribute with him. We will live with him forever, but we cannot start with him forever. It's too late. We've already been made. We've already had a beginning. Amen. So we're not God. The Bible says in Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, wherever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Everlasting to everlasting. Beginning to end. Thou art God. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Can you imagine that, a watch in the night? I think that's, what, a 3 hours? That's a watch. So like a thousand years is like a watch in the night to him. Now, there's only been 6,000 since the beginning of the world. Amen. You think about that. That's only like six watches, right? We're talking not even a full day to the Lord. And he has been from everlasting to everlasting. That is God. And I'll read to you Psalm 102, verse 24. It says, I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. Amen. Number four, we have God is omnipotent. This means all powerful. All powerful. This simply means that there is no power that is greater than himself. The fulfillment of all his promises are dependent upon himself. Man is limited in power to laws that are greater than us. I can say I'm going to go do great things, but no matter how much desire I have to do something, there are things that can hinder me. There's powers greater than I, you know, and there are for you as well. But for God, that's not true. When he sets himself to do something, there is no power greater than himself to hinder him. And the only thing that he could ever be hindered by is his own self, by his own word. And that's why the Bible says that he has magnified his word above his name, which means he limited himself in some areas where he cannot do some things. By what? By his own power. Not by somebody else's power, but by his own. So there's no way that he can throw you into hell after you have received Jesus as Savior. He's locked himself in. He does not have the ability to do that. And the reason why he doesn't have the ability is because of his own power. Amen. His own power, not ours. And so he hindered himself. He placed his word in the way, and that word limited what he is going to do. But of course, he gave the word because that's a part of who he is and his character. He would never want to go past what his word has said anyways. Amen. Because that's where his love and mercy and all that brings it. And so very important when we look at this, his all being all powerful. Job 42 verse 2, Job said, I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. You can do everything, he says. In Psalm 33 verse 6, it says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. And so it's amazing when you look at God's all-powerful attribute, omnipotence, how that he's always comparing himself against creation in the Bible. Because that's our realm, that's our point of reflection, that's our point of reference. That's how we know things, that's how we know power. We know power by what we see. We know power by the roaring rivers. We know power by the mountains and the landslides and the fires and the lightning and all these other things. That's how we know power. And God comes to us and says, you know what, all those things that you think are powerful, I made them all by a word. That's power. So here are all these things that limit me in the things that I can do. From even going across town now with the weather, starting up my vehicle, walking somewhere. By the time we had unloaded our vehicle and came in, I had already got partial frostbite on my thumb from touching metal. And that's because it's got power over me. Amen? And God says, whatever you reference as power in your life, I created with one word. That's all powerful. Amen. Now I wish I could do that. Then I wouldn't get frostbite on my thumb, right? But that's God's reference. That's why he uses creation in reference to his greatness. The Bible says in Nahum 1:3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And of course, Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power. Eternal power. Now, how long is that? That's no beginning, no end. His power never had a start. It never has an end. All powerful. Amen. He is almighty, letter A. Abraham learned that. That was God's way of revealing himself to Abraham. In fact, that's specifically the name that God used with Abraham is Shaddai, El Shaddai. And that means the Almighty God. Later on, when Moses was in Egypt, God started to reveal himself as Jehovah. Amen. So man couldn't handle God. Man can't handle God all at one time. And so what God did is he revealed himself little by little throughout the scripture right to the end. It's called progressive revelation. Amen. That's why when people come to you and say, oh, you took out the name of God out of the Bible. I say, no, I didn't. What we really have now is the full expression of God in the name Jesus Christ. But what they want you to do is erase Christ and put Jehovah in there. Jehovah is just one step, just like El Shaddai was one part. And it goes on, and there's several names, Jehovah Nissi, and the Lord is my shepherd, and the Lord is my banner, and all over throughout the scriptures, he's revealing who he is. The name Jesus Christ is just another name and the full expression of who God is to mankind. So what we don't want to do is hang on to their argument where we say, let's get rid of the name Jesus Christ and let's talk about Jehovah. Because a lot of people are going backwards in the revelation. Amen. We've already known him as Jehovah through the scriptures, but now we need to completely give ourselves to the person of Jesus Christ. He is the revelation. He is the revelation in Revelation, the book of Revelation. It's Jesus Christ. It's not just Jehovah. In fact, if you look at Revelation, Revelation reveals Jesus Christ as Jehovah and ties into Isaiah, where he says, I am the first and I am the last. And so it reveals that Jesus Christ is that Jehovah. Amen. And so we need to understand progressive revelation. So we don't go into the New Testament and say, oh, let's go back to the old to learn more about God because we're losing him here. No, we're gaining him. We're gaining more knowledge of him. We just need to learn about that, but then we need to add the full expression of God, which is Jesus Christ, because it's only through that that you're changed. You're not changed through the name Jehovah. You're changed through the person of Christ. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Right? Learn of me, he says. For I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Learn of me. The Bible says we're changed into Christ's image by beholding the image of the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture. So he is the full expression of God. Never let anybody tell you that that is not true. Amen. So we have an argument against that. I don't think many Christians ever use that. I don't think they've ever, probably Jehovah's Witnesses never even heard that from a Christian before. Because we're too busy trying to argue their points. They've never heard our point. Amen. Because they don't understand it. They can't. Because they reject Jesus Christ as the fullness of God. They reject that. That's why they want you to go back to the Old Testament. Amen. And that's why they're a works-based salvation. So he is the Almighty. He is the Creator. He is the Creator. Letter C. I'm going to move on. He has the power to meet every need. So this is the practical aspect of the power of God, is that he can meet all our needs. In Ephesians 3, verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So this all-powerful God has put power in us to change us. And so if we need something, we have the ability to get what God wants for us by the power that's working in us. That's God's power. All right, number 5, God is omniscient. That's all-knowing. Psalm 139, verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my sitting down, my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. We seem to exalt those that have the capacity to know a lot. And we do that. We walk around, we talk about how smart we are. And we give our little arguments out and say, look what I've learned. And we think we're really something, you know, but we're really not. Because if you would compare yourself to an all-knowing, omniscient God, we are not even a drop in the bucket. Not even a drop. Amen? Maybe a drop of a drop, or maybe a drop of a drop of a drop. But we certainly are nowhere near God, and nothing for us to be bragging about. And so it's kind of funny when we exalt ourselves. It really is, because we don't know a thing. I'm glad the Lord has taught us some things. But, you know, the more you know, the more you need to understand how little you know. And anybody that is really learning, their capacity to learn what they don't know is greater than it's ever been, than compared to what the capacity that they do know. In other words, if this is me learning and how much I'm learning, at the same time, this is how much I'm not learning. You know, because the more I know, the greater I'll understand what I don't know. And that's the more I give glory to God. But the more I don't care about knowing and I get proud about what I do know and I hold on to what I know, I don't learn about this at all, and therefore I don't glorify God at all. I glorify myself. So if I glorify myself and my knowledge, God doesn't get glorified. But if I can glorify God and what He has given me for knowledge, then I begin to understand what I don't know. And so, and anybody that goes through college and they get that little diploma at the end, and they walk out of that place and all proud how much they know, I'd say go back to the beginning and start again. You know, because when you get to the end, you say, man, we're in trouble here. If this is what preachers are in this world, we're in trouble. Because we're not that great. We're really not. You're not either, but we're not either. You understand that? We learn how great God is. That's our capacity for doing great things, is learning how great God is. It's not about learning how great we are. In fact, the more we go on, the less you think of yourself. John the Baptist, I must decrease, he must increase. And that'll be the process of any believer's life that is following God. They will become less and less while God becomes more and more. Amen? All right, so God is omniscient. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? Amen. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered, the Bible says. So He knows it all. Number six, God is omnipresent. That means present everywhere. There's no hiding from God. There's two ways to look at this, omnipresence. And I thought about this. There's looking at it from a negative perspective. There's looking at it from a positive perspective. The negative perspective is me trying to hide from God. Lord, we're going to hide from you. Well, God says you can't. In fact, Psalm 139, verse 7, whither shall I go from my spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from me, but the night shineth as a day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Amen. We talk about being nocturnal vision, you know, being able to see in the night. I mean, we go out in the night, we stumble and fall. To God, He does not stumble or fall in the night or the light or whatever it is. He sees it as clearly as anything, no matter where it is, the bottom of the sea. You look at how dark that would be. There's some marine life down there that people haven't even discovered yet at the bottom of the ocean, yet God's there, you know. God's there. All those places that we like to be or want to see, God's already been there. I mean, there's no hiding from Him. He's ever present. So if I'm here in Airdrie, He's also there on Mount Everest. He's also on the sea. He's also on every ship that's sailing the seas, on every airplane that's flying in the sky. His presence is everywhere. Amen. That is God. Satan can't do that. Satan is limited. He is limited to a very specific geographical location because he's creation. He is not spirit. He is not God. Amen. And so he's not omnipresent. Number seven, God is immutable. That means unchanging. Psalm 102, verse 26, they shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. Malachi 3:6 says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And that's good for us. You know why? Because in Psalm 119, verse 89, it says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. If He does not change, His word does not change. If His word doesn't change, His promises do not change. If His promises do not change, we have got a sure foundation for life. in everything we go through. We don't have to worry about God changing his mind halfway through. You ever worked for somebody or had somebody in your life where you're counting on them, then all of a sudden they flipped and went the other way? God doesn't do that. You can be sure that he never changes in anything. When he says it, that's it. We like to make God change. We change God in our eyes, but that doesn't really change God because he changes not. And a good verse for that in the New Testament is James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Amen. There's no turning with him, no variableness with him. You see what you get with our God. And so that is, God is immutable. And I'm going to work very quickly here. God is holy. Number 8, he's sacred, hallowed, consecrated. This is God's central attribute. Let me ask you this. Let's say there would be no sin in the world. And we live in perfection. There's never been sin. Would God still be holy? How would you know that? How would you know that? How would you know that God is holy? Our reference is only from sin as mankind. We look at sin, and our sinfulness in the contrast of God reveals his holiness to us. You know, imagine if there were no sin, you would have a hard time getting your head around holiness. But God was holy. He was holy throughout his existence because that's who he is. It's an attribute. It's not an attribute that began with sin. It's an attribute that it's always been in him. It's always been his central attribute. Many people say God is love, and he is. And I think I'm going to do a lesson on the love of God. But God is love, but his love is not central. His holiness is central. The holiness is the center, and everything else revolves around it. That means his holiness will never be compromised by love. See, what happens today in churches is we put love in the middle, and then our holiness revolves around the love. That means our holiness is based upon the love we have. Amen? But that's not true. The Bible says that God is holy, and his love is completely dependent upon that holiness. And that's why he had to provide a way for us to come to him that was just. It had to be just. That's where justice is all about. See, Islam, I talked to my barber, and he just thinks, well, if I turn to the right way of Islam, then God will take me and forgive me. But my problem with that is this. Now, where is the justice? Where's the justice? See, with us, in our doctrine, sure, we go to God and he'll forgive us, but there was a justice met. Amen? With Islam, there's no justice. It's just, oh, God's just going to forgive me. Well, what you're saying is that his holiness is compromised. His holiness is compromised because of his love for you or because of his desire for you to be with him. But that's not true. God's holiness is never compromised. His holiness is always holy. Amen? So he had to find a way that we could be with him and not compromise his holiness, and his love wouldn't do that. His love is holy. Amen? So he had to provide a justice, a sacrifice, a propitiation, something to pay for the penalty of our sin. But in Islam, there is no such thing. Right? There's no justice. So by me going to heaven as a Muslim is me going to heaven unjustly. Amen? And that God has been compromised because he just forgave based upon not based upon holiness. Just based upon, well, they may call it compassion. I don't know what they call it. You know, I'd like to hear that, you know. But that's why it's important for you to understand the attributes of God. None of these attributes are ever compromised with God. They are always 100% in place at all times because they are God from the eternal beginning to the eternal end. They have always been and they always will be. And so they can never be compromised. So that's why our salvation was an issue. We are a contradiction of sinners against himself, it says in the book of Hebrews. We're a contradiction. How could I, as a sinner, enter into a holy heaven with a holy God? He provided a way, a just way, the just for the unjust. Amen? Propitiation, substitution, atonement. We have it all. And so God is holy. Let's move on. God is faithful. The word faithful is to be firm, to build up, to support. When we look at someone as faithful, we're looking at someone that'll be there right when you need them every time. That's a faithful friend. A faithful friend is someone that you can lean on and they're going to hold you up. A faithful friend is going to support you, going to hold you up. A faithful friend is going to be firm. They're not going to budge because of situations and circumstances. Well, friends can be unfaithful. Amen. And the Bible says that the unfaithful man is like what? A broken tooth and a foot out of joint. That's what it feels like. When you have someone you're counting on and then they don't follow through on what they said they're going to do. Have you ever had a toothache before? That's an unfaithful servant. That's what we don't want to be to our God. He is faithful. He's firm. He will build us up. He will support us. The Bible talks about how that there's no temptation taking you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. So there's never a time where your testings will be too much for you. He is the furnace operator, and he knows your boiling point. And he says, I will never turn it up too high for you. So no matter how hot it gets, say, you know what, Lord, you're faithful. You are faithful that temperature gauge will stay exactly at the, I don't even know where that is. I don't know that right mark. God knows it, and I can trust the fact that he's going to turn it to the right degrees to purge away the dross, scoop it off, and where I can come forth as gold. Amen? That is very precise refining happening, refinery, you know, and he is the furnace operator. And so he is faithful. So that's good to know. And that's what that verse is talking about. He allows testings, but he gives you a way to escape failing him, turning away from him, giving in to the temptation, fear, doubt, anger, bitterness, whatever it is. There's always a way out. There's always an escape hatch for the people of God. And he is faithful to provide that for us. 1 Peter 4:19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Amen. So here we are. We are able, when we suffer, to commit the keeping or protection of our souls to him in well-doing. That means I can continue to go forward and do good things no matter how bad it gets, because you know what? He's the one that is my protector and I can commit it to him. Amen. What a great verse that is. That's powerful. So God is faithful, and I could go on and on. You know, 1 John 1:9, the Bible says, confess your sins, for he is faithful and just to forgive. Notice there you have that word just involved with forgiveness. Amen? See, Islam doesn't have the word just there. You can't. You can't have justice and forgiveness. But he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means God is bound himself to forgive us. And if he wouldn't, it would be unjust based upon what he has done for us in sending his son to die for our sins. Amen. When we confess, he has to forgive. And he faithfully would do that every time. All right. Then God is merciful. That means compassionate. The Lord is not slack. I like 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So people are saying, where is this God who's going to come back? Things are going the way they've always gone. I mean, everything's always the same. What are you talking about, God coming back? Hey, man, he's coming back, and the reason why he isn't is because of his mercy to you. He is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen? He comes back too soon, there's people that won't be saved. And he says, I'm not going to do that. You can mock me. You can laugh at me. You can say I'm unfaithful. But you know what? I am merciful. And I will come at the right time. I'm not slack concerning my promise. I will come back. But I'm waiting for the right time. Because I need to win people. And people need to be saved. Amen. That's all I have for tonight. We're going to leave it right there. Let's bow our heads. It's a blessing to go through the attributes of God. There's not a time that I haven't taught through them in Bible doctrines, in college, whatever it is, that it was not a blessing to my personal life, because knowing about God makes a difference in your own life. You can look at life differently. You can handle situations and battles and suffer in different ways, better than you did before. You need to know God. We need to understand him. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this lesson, Lord, as a blessing to me. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to have a better understanding of you and your attributes. And there's more. I know, Lord, we haven't touched everything. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help us as we go forward in this series and learn as much as we can, the things that are important for us to grow and to become a Christian that truly follows Christ. And I do ask you, Lord, you would just bless our time now as we go into our meeting as well, and just take what we've learned and change us with it. And I pray everybody's prayer here tonight, if they brought up to you during the invitation, will be answered. Seal that to our hearts, I pray. Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So